Baptist Church. I want to read this morning for our text in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, if you would read along with me, and for a text on this particular subject, counting the cost before entering the ministry. I don't know, we never know what God may have for some young man that's here that has never even give a thought of maybe the Lord calling him to the ministry. Of course, there are many of you here that have been called and have been preaching for a lot of years, and you know a lot of these things, but it doesn't hurt us to go over them again. And I'm sure that you can reminisce. And I would like to ask you in advance to please forgive me for the personal illustrations that I'll be using. I don't normally use personal illustrations much in my messages, but I feel that it is necessary on this particular occasion. And what I said about young men not knowing that God may call them to preach, I remember back in my teenage days, one of my sisters, her father-in-law was a Baptist preacher. And Brother Justin, he was a Southern Baptist, and in the time when Southern Baptists were real Baptists. And he asked me one day, what do you want to do in life? And I told him what my goals were, that I wanted to go to college. I thought that college was the answer to a lot of things in life. And I said, but I don't know if I'll be able to go because I won't have the money. And he made the statement to me that if the Lord calls you to preach, I can get you in college and it will cost you nothing. Well, that scared me because the farthest thing from my mind was preaching. And later on, my principal and high school basketball coach told me, said, you need to go on to college, major in mathematics, and be a basketball coach. I didn't want nothing to do with teaching or coaching. And I wound up doing exactly these things that I did not want to do. Now, in this scripture, we find, beginning in verse 25 of this 14th chapter of Luke, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let me stop just a moment. At this time, there had been nothing said about the Lord going to the cross. But yet he uses this terminology of the cross. Because in that time, the cross symbolized a life that was full of many burdens. And the Lord said here that we must bear our cross and come after him. If not, we can't be his disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Least happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth down, not down first, and consulteth where he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in this scripture, we find that Jesus was talking to a great multitude of people. And he narrows it down, though, to each individual when he said about being willing to take up your cross and follow him. Now, there are many services in the work of God in the Lord's church. But what we're dealing with this morning is counting the cost before entering the ministry. Now, if you'll notice, Jesus gave these examples here, letting us know that whatever we do, we need to take into consideration what it's going to be in our life. If not, we are going to be failures, and we are going to be embarrassed. Now, in preaching this message, I do not want to sound like there are no benefits and blessings in giving your life to the service of the Lord. For that is not true. In fact, is the greatest blessings there are is to serve God in whatever capacity that He has called you to be in. Be worthy of the vocation wherein God has called you. Now, whatever He wants you to do, whatever He wants you to leave you in, whatever He wants you to call you out of and do something else, be worthy of what God has called you for. There are great benefits, both physically and spiritually, in serving the Lord. One time, many years ago, in a church down in Louisiana, I overheard some people say, they were talking, and one of them said, oh, I wonder where old so-and-so is this morning. Others said, oh, he's at the hospital having his tithe taken out. There are benefits physically in serving God. There are health blessings. There are many things that we could relate to. Now, as we look at some examples, Abraham, though, was a very prosperous man. But when God called him and called him out of the city of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, into a land he didn't even know where he was going, he continued to prosper. He got wealthier and wealthier as time went on. And not only did he have these physical blessings, but he also was blessed with being called the father of the faithful. He was blessed spiritually to the point that he was searching for that city whose builder and maker was God. Then there's Job. We read about and his great patience. But when we consider him, Job feared God and shunned evil. And he was so fearful of sin and the sin in his family that he even offered up offerings for his children just in case they sinned. And yet he was the richest man in the East. Then there's David. He went from being a shepherd boy to being a king. He not only came from a poor family, but he rose to the highest position in his country and became wealthy as king. And he was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, you remember the story at a young age when his father David died and left the throne to him. Solomon prayed to God and he was so burdened by this position that was left to him. He prayed and prayed and God said to him, he said, Solomon, ask what you will. And Solomon said, Lord, just wisdom to rule your people. And God came back to him and said, Solomon, because you have asked only for wisdom to rule my people, I will give you wisdom, but I will give you wealth, and I'll give you power. If you'd have asked for any of these things, I'd have given them to you. But since you didn't, I'm going to give them anyway. The greatest of all blessings, though, is to have peace and joy in our lives. As Moses did when he esteemed the approaches of Christ far greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Oh, there's nothing that can compare with the blessings of contentment and peace with God in your life. But we must always remember that there is a cost for serving God. There's a cost in every position that God has. And I want to deal with this cost of a ministry. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, there was a scribe came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus answered him and said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In essence, Jesus was saying to this man, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. You can't even imagine what you're saying that you're willing to do. Following Christ and being His disciple is a cost. Following Him is not a road of glory for your physical life or for fleshly benefits. It seems that some people think serving Christ as a minister is an exciting and prestigious thing. They think that to wear a suit and to stand and preach to people will bring great admiration. I was telling someone at the evening meal time before services, I believe it was, about Bunyan, who preached a great message on one occasion that he told about. And after the message was over, a man came to him and said, Brother Bunyan, that was a great message. And he said, sir, you are late. The devil told me that before I got out of the pulpit. Folks, it seems that when people stand up, dressed up, leader of a church and preach and people give compliments, that seems to be a great life. And young men often look at it and think it is great for them. Such seemed to be the case with John Mark and Demas. They probably expected compliments as they went out on the mission field. They expected people to come up to them and pat them on the back and say, "Boy, you're a great preacher. You're a good missionary," and all of these things. But they found out it wasn't compliments and pats on the back. It was insults and rocks on their head. So they said, "I'm getting off of the ship before it sinks." And so Paul writes and says in Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." But later on we see also that we see that in Colossians, Paul says, "Luke and Demas greet you." They were back, or Demas was back in good standing. And then also in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Mark is profitable now to me in the ministry." To serve God, there are great costs to anyone. Now, I want us to look first at the cost of your goals in life. We all have our goals in life when we're young. Some want to be doctors. Some want to be lawyers. Or some occupation that brings to them great amounts of money. Only a very few, in fact is only one that I know of, ever had the goal at a young age to be a minister. That's Jack Duplichan. He's the only one I've heard say that. That is a blessing in his life, or should be. Because most of us, we had our hearts set on other things. Regardless of what your goal may be in life, you just remember when God calls you, He expects you to come. We was down at the funeral, Brother Dean and I, Brother Max Nunnally's. I was riding to one place with Brother Max's daughter and her husband. And I asked him, I said, what do you do? What's your occupation? He said, "Well, I'm an electrical engineer." And I said, "Well, I like 1 year being one." And I did. And I'm going to tell you about it here in just a moment. But now, whatever it is, whatever your goals is in life, whatever they are in life, God's call is effective. Now, these people that tell me that, "Well, God called me, but I never would answer the call," I don't believe that. And if you don't believe it, I advise you to go ask Jonah and see what he says about it. God calls His preachers from all walks of life. He does not want everybody to be alike. Folks, you cannot, we do it as humans a lot of time, but you cannot say, "This is a good preacher, this is a poor preacher, this is a great preacher." If God has called someone to preach, He's doing what He wants him to do. He may not be a good orator. You remember Jonathan Edwards in the great message that he preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He lived back in the time when they didn't have electric lights. He lived in the time when they wasn't able to fix glasses like we have today. He had thick lens in his glasses. He was preaching by a kerosene lamp, and he held his notes up to his eye and read them.
And the Spirit of God was so powerful that people fell out of the aisles begging for mercy. He was not standing up there as a great orator. No, he was reading his notes in a dim light, and the people couldn't even see his face because he had to hold them up in the front of him. It is God that accomplishes it. It is God that takes our word, no matter how we speak it, no matter how correct our English is, no matter how we are good in descriptive adjectives or anything else. It is God that takes the word for His own honor and glory. Moses said to the Lord, he said, "But Lord, I can't speak." Lord said, "That's all right. I'll get Aaron, your brother, speak for you." Did you ever read anywhere where Aaron had to speak for Moses? God used him like he wanted to. Those that God calls, they may be poor, they may be wealthy. They may be educated or they may be ignorant. The Apostle Paul seemingly was a very educated man. But to the rest of the apostles, it says that the scribes and Pharisees assumed that they were ignorant men, ignorant and unlearned men. They were fishermen. But regardless of our occupation, our goal, our ability, God uses those He calls for His own honor and glory. Paul's goal was to be a Pharisee until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. But as I mentioned to you a while ago, my goal was to be an engineer. I felt that this would let me rise above the poverty that I was reared in. It was in my mind that if I can be an electrical engineer, if I can make all of that money, I can bring myself out of what I was raised in. Now, you're supposed to say reared, but in Heath Valley, Arkansas, you was very fortunate to get raised, let alone reared. But after I had finished 3 years of electrical engineering, God called me to preach. I started all over. Well, almost. I salvaged 1 year of college out of those 3 and had to almost start over again. And I thought to myself, what a waste. But folks, let me tell you, nothing is wasted with God. When God calls you, get ready to preach. If you're not going to do that, get ready to find a boat to Nineveh and start looking for the big fish. There are some that don't count the cost and are not called of God. And when things get tough, they turn and walk away to the world. But those that are called of God, though they turn back later, God will bring them back, as He did Jonah. Now, there's also a cost of not having a normal family. All you preachers can vouch for that. We find in our text that if a person, a man, comes to God and hates not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross cannot be his disciple. Now, I would like here for just a moment to confirm what many of the Armenians say, that this Greek word for hate means to love less in some cases. And that is the case here.
Jesus is saying, you've got to love me more than you do your father or mother or anyone else. But I want to tell you that Romans 9:13 was not inspired in Greek when it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Because that was a quotation from Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. And there is no love less in the Hebrew word hate. Just want to throw that in. When God called me to preach, I realized what He was saying in this chapter of Luke 14. I knew that this would affect my wife and my future family that I hope to have. I didn't know much of anything about the Bible. I'd gone to Sunday school. I'd studied the best I could, but I didn't know near what I needed to. But I did know that if God called me to preach, and He was, that it was going to affect my family. And I sit down with my wife and I said to her, I said, Gay, I believe that the Lord is calling me to preach the gospel. And what I want to know from you, are you willing to be a preacher's wife? And I said, if you're not, then I will tell the Lord I will suffer the consequences. I didn't know these other things, but that's what I told her. And we'd only been married for a few months. But she agreed. Yes, I'm willing to follow you and be a preacher's wife. Now, I knew that I could not be a preacher if I did not have the backing of my wife. And I don't believe any man can be what he should be without his helper. You cannot be a normal man or a normal husband. Your wife cannot be a normal woman or a normal wife. And your children cannot be like other children are. You must realize that before you enter the ministry. As soon as our children was old enough to understand, Gay began to teach them, God has called your father to the ministry. He has called me to be his wife. And he has called you as his children to support him. She embedded that into our children, and it is still there today while they're in their 40s. On one occasion, we didn't get to make many trips, but on one occasion we was planning one of these few trips that our family had opportunity to take. About a day before we were to leave, one of our church members passed away. Of course, that nullified our trip. We didn't even have to tell our children because they knew it was off. But one of my daughters finally spoke up and said, old so-and-so sure did pick a bad time to die. As if we picked that time. But she was downhearted because she didn't get to go on the trip. And that's all she could think of. I read an article not long ago. Some of you brethren may have sent it to me. I got it on the email, I think it was. About a preacher. And he had a pastor, and he had gotten tired of preaching to the people of the church and trying to get them to serve God the way they should. And they just wouldn't do it. So he thought he would start doing some of the same things they do. And so he began to do that. He began to go to his family reunions. And in Arkansas, every year they set aside a time to decorate the graves. And you can forget about church. They're going to decorate the graves of the dead. And he'd do these things. And one that really I remembered, because a family in our church did it one time. They missed a church on Sunday. And next time I saw them, I said, "Well, we missed you Sunday." "Oh," said, "we got up and got dressed to go to church. And we started driving to church. And it was such a beautiful day. We just began to admire God's creation. And we just drove around and looked at all the wonderful things God had done." Do they allow pastors to do that? But anyway, this man went on doing things that church members did, and finally they got tired of it. Now, he wouldn't leave them without a preacher. He'd get somebody to preach. But they got tired of it, and they called a meeting, and they began to discuss it. And finally, they decided that they'd just fire him, because this was their statement: "We don't want a pastor that acts like the rest of us." Folks, you can't be normal and be a pastor. And then last of all, it costs you your geographical location. Those that are called to preach cannot choose the location they want to be in. God chooses it for them. But we must go to the places that He calls, wherever it is. Even if it's Thailand, Brother Wayne. Brother Wayne can't live in Arkansas because God's called him to Thailand. He can live in Arkansas or Tennessee, either one. The life that Paul wants to be a missionary, from time to time, God appeared to him on the Damascus Road and told him, "Paul, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake." He called him to go into all the world, the known world at that time. Jesus told Paul, "Go to Damascus and I will show you these things." The Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch, "Set aside Barnabas and Paul," or Saul, "for the work wherein I have called them." It was the Lord that gave Paul the vision where a man from Macedonia was pleading and saying to him, "Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us." God directs our life where we're going to be. Abraham could not stay in the city of Ur. He had to travel out. He had to go to a different land. He had to go where God wanted him to be. Moses could not stay in Egypt. He was raised up to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince of Egypt. He possibly could have been the next Pharaoh, but God would not allow that, for He wanted Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. Jonah couldn't stay in Israel, and he didn't make it to Tarsus. Or to Nineveh. I mean, he went to Nineveh instead of where he was wanting to go, to Tarsus. And God saw to it that he went, even though it was by the belly of the fish. Brother Robinson couldn't stay in Texas. Oh, I feel so sorry for him to have to put up with those Oklahoma people at the time of football season. I mean, that's torment. And there's Jackie over in Memphis, rooting for LSU. And what's those others? The Aints? He has to sit around all those folks in Tennessee with his television on, watching LSU. Brother Justice can't be in Oklahoma.
But I tell you one thing, when football comes along, his radio and TV is going to be in Oklahoma.
But God does have some to stay near their home. Jesus said to a man that he healed that was possessed by demons, he said to him, the man said, "Lord, I want to follow you." He said, "Go home.
Go tell them what great things God's done for you." I was in Louisiana, where I went to college, and at least part of the college, and stayed on and pastored for several years. But there came a time in my ministry when I didn't know where God wanted me. I had resigned as a dean of the college. I'd resigned the church. I'd taken a job with the Caddo Parish school system. And for about a year, every seemingly door that came open was closed. Finally, one day, I came in from work. And I said to Gage, she was raised in Louisiana, I said to her, "I have no idea what God wants me to do. But I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I want to move back to the mountains of Arkansas, where I was reared. And whenever God shows me where he wants me, I'll be ready to go." She agreed that she was willing to move. We moved back to Arkansas, and for many years, I felt like Elijah. "Lord, they done killed all of them but me. And they're after me." But you know, when a person starts preaching grace, and when he starts preaching that other unmentionable doctrine that I preach, about the only place you have to go is home. There just seems to be nowhere else to go. But God gave to me a little handful of people. And for 34 years, I've been preaching to them. He has blessed and added and has shown me, "Here's where I wanted you all the time." But folks, many times, we are prone as preachers to think about what might have been. But there's nothing better than to be where God wants you. You may have to give up something else that don't amount to anything, but God gives you 100-fold in his service. God bless you. Thank you, brothers and sisters.